Go ahead and be opening up to Deuteronomy 11. I know this. Many of you work today, and tomorrow's a work day, so I will have you out by midnight. Don't worry about a thing. No. Tulsa time. Yeah, there you go. No, it's better here. It's already later in Tulsa. The reason I had you go to Deuteronomy 11, you know these other verses that I'm going to start with really well. I'm going to preach to Santos since he wasn't here yesterday, and that way I can kind of review quickly and bring us back up to speed. Where he's got me right now is one of my favorite books. I taught out of the book of Ephesians for over a year one time, and when we got through with that season, a year of teaching out of Ephesians, I went to the Lord in prayer, and I was kind of saying, you know, well, look, Lord, what's next? You know, I mean, surely we're finished. And in prayer, the Lord said to me genuinely, he said, you haven't finished the introduction. And that was after teaching Ephesians for a year. And I'm finding out now, as time goes on, he's still unfolding more and more out of the book of Ephesians. It is my favorite book this week. I love them all. But be here an hour and a half again tonight, let me just refresh your memory a little bit. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, it talks about how our God, our Father, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing. See, there's the message of grace in the first two verses of the book of Ephesians. How many of you think you're earning anything from God? Okay, good. No hands are going up. Trust me, this is by grace, through faith that we're saved. Jesus has done all the work. So you read that part and you go, oh, hallelujah. God has already given me every spiritual blessing. Maybe at that moment you're sick. Your kids are in rebellion. The house is leaning to the left a little. Getting overdue notices from the bank. But God has blessed me with all spiritual blessings, you know. I mean, it says so right there. I have every blessing. But then near the end of the book of Ephesians, in chapter 6, it starts talking about put on the whole armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, how do I do that? Well, the first thing you do is you put on his armor. You put on the whole armor of God. And it starts talking about the breastplate and the loins of truth and all of those pieces. And I've been through many seminars about that, and I'm sure you have too. But when you start really looking at the book and overall, you say, now wait, in the first chapter, I already had everything. By the time we get to the sixth chapter, I'm going to war as if I don't have anything. Now, what's going on here, see? And if we had time, we'd get into the middle chapters. Chapter 4 has really got great insight in it. It talks about the real war that's going on here. See, it's not that God hasn't already given us everything. It's not that Jesus hasn't already finished the work. He has. The battle for each one of us is possessing what has already been provided for us. That's why in Ephesians 4 it talks about it doesn't say God's going to do it. It says you put off the old man. You put on that new man, which has already been created. I like the way it's stated there, like from the get-go. The real you has already been regenerated in righteousness and true holiness. Now, I know, just look at Matt for a minute. This is going to stretch your faith. If you know Matt, to think that the real Matt Moore, is holy and righteous from the get-go. That takes great faith. Even Matt's raising his hand. No, but even more so with me. You know what takes great faith is not to believe that God is good. I guess that takes some faith, you know, for some people. I don't have a real problem with that. The problem is that he's made me good. What? Heresy, slap. Jesus said there's not one good. There's just one good, and that's God. And yeah, he remade you in his image. And I'm going, what? That's the real you. The real you, the real us, has been regenerated, remade in the very image of God. That's what this gospel is all about. He has regenerated us. And he's given us an inheritance. He's already paid the price for it. It has already been given. Why put on the armor? It has to be possessed. Then yesterday we went to 1 Corinthians 10 at about this point. We started reading how all of the things that happened to Israel in the Old Testament. It says these things were done as examples for us and for our admonishment. In other words, we can learn from what happened to them. So now that's why I had you go to Deuteronomy 11. This is near the end of the 40-year journey in the wilderness. They're getting ready to cross over into the Promised Land. They're rehashing, retelling, going over everything that God has said before they go over into the Promised Land. So we have some great insight here. What this is, the Promised Land is really a type and a shadow of God's plan for the abundant life for Christians. The wilderness was never God's plan for His people. He didn't promise Abraham, I will give thee this land that is full of scorpions and snakes and nothing will grow. That's not what God promised him. He says, no, it's a good land that flows with milk and honey. And He promised him a good land. Well, that's a type and a shadow of the abundant life that all Christians, we're all supposed to be enjoying. Even if your mission is maybe to be, you know, now I don't know if there's any apostles called in here. Maybe I'm looking at these young people. I don't know. And maybe you're going to give your life for the gospel on some foreign land. But I am telling you, the relationship you'll have with Christ on the inside will be as the days of heaven on earth, even as that happens. Paul talked about the crown of righteousness that had been laid up for him. If you read in the natural the things that the man went through, you said, oh, his life was horrible. No, it wasn't. It was a life full of joy unspeakable, full of glory. The relationship he had on the inside, the real life that you have, there is nothing in this life sweeter than obeying and fulfilling His life through you. There's nothing better than that. When you pray and they really get healed, and you know it's not you. When you obey Him and lives get changed, lives get saved. There's nothing better than that. It is an abundant land. But God is a good God. The devil is a bad devil. God wants His people to live an abundant life. Now, even Jesus, when He was, remember the man born blind? How many of you think it's God's purpose for babies to be born blind? Sadly, religion, some religions will teach you that it is. No, it's not. If Jesus undid the work of God, then him and His Father at opposite ends of this thing. This man was born blind. Jesus, he healed that man, even though he was in his 40s, I think it says. Born blind from his mother's womb. That's the very guy that he says, I have come, when he's talking about that incident, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That follows the incident of him restoring that sight to the blind. That's why Jesus, after he whipped the devil in the wilderness, the first message that he preached, in fact, let's look at, I know we're in Deuteronomy 11, let's look at Luke 4 just for a minute. Luke chapter 4, the very first message that Jesus preached after whipping the devil, he really announced the year of Jubilee, which everybody knew what that meant. We'll pick it up here in verse 16. Luke 4, 16. It says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place. Now notice, it wasn't some random opening. He purposely sought this out. He found this place because he knew why he was there. He found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That acceptable year of the Lord is the year of Jubilee. If you go back and you check, read about the year of Jubilee, that was a great time. All debts were canceled when the year of Jubilee. There's warnings in there warning people as you see the day of the year of Jubilee approaching. Don't withhold your hand from lending to your neighbor because you're going, okay, it's 4 days till the day of Jubilee. I'm not loaning you any money.
Because in 4 days, that debt will be canceled. You know, he warned them against that. I don't, if you remember, but a lot of people don't know that's in there. I thought it was funny. Anyway. No, he says, because all debts are canceled. And no matter what had happened during that period of time, every man returned to his original inheritance. That's the gospel. God originally made man in his image. He made man to have dominion on the earth. He made man to have, really to be God's ruler on earth, God's representative to represent the dominion of God on planet earth. That's man's original mission. And what's happened now, Jesus says, the year of Jubilee has come. I have come that you be restored. All your sin debts are canceled. All debts are canceled. You are restored back to God's original plan for man. Glory to God. That's good news. And they all knew that, see? Well, let's go in Deuteronomy 11. We're finally there. Let's look at a few things. But the type and shadow, if it's a type and shadow, then this is not in here for no reason. This is why the warfare... Yes, sir. Warfare in Ephesians 6. And I left out this part. Santos, for years, because what happens, has anyone found out there's an enemy? Has anyone found out that the devil is not dead? Trouble comes. What happens over time if you're not careful? And this happened to me. When I would read Ephesians 6 about putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day and when you've done all to stand, what happened is because of all the battles I'd fought over the years just trying to live, you get this the picture of like, okay, the devil's always attacking me. What I have to do is put on this whole armor so that when he attacks, that's the evil day, when he attacks, I've got to be able to withstand and just hold my ground. Then one day it dawned on my lightning quick mind. When he says there, where our battle is not with flesh and blood. That's a direct reference to the book of Joshua. Their battle was with flesh and blood. Now, wait a minute. Is the book of Joshua about God's people all huddled together in a defensive posture, huddled around there waiting, trying to survive while the devil attacks? No, it's just the opposite. It's where God's people have come to take Othello. It's where God's people have come to possess first your abundant life, to find out what your calling is, to get your equipping, and then to go on and reach those that have not yet heard the good news, that are still in bondage, that are still blind and poor and captive to the enemy. That's what the warfare is all about. Not only to start, see, part of your, my voice, part of your abundant land, part of your promised land is your calling. And there is no such thing as somebody called to be a pew sitter. I can't find that calling. You're called to be something in the body of Christ. Let's say it another way. He wants to do work through you. He wants to do, let's say it that way. I like that better. He wants to, tonight he's wanting to teach using me. Sorry, this is the best he could get here. It's okay. But he's, hopefully if I'm doing my job, I'm letting him teach through me. Well, he can let you love, he can love your neighbor through you. If you come to the place where you can let him do that. Yeah, but my neighbor's mean. Yeah, that's the one he's trying to save. Yeah, but my neighbor, he slaps me and hits me and takes my lawnmower and does bad stuff. Yeah, that's the one. The Lord's trusting you with him. That he's made enough love, enough of his love has made its way into you. That maybe you're the one that can love that guy into the kingdom. Even as he's doing all that nasty stuff. It's a promotion. People say all the time, I get prayer requests, you know. Say, I'm the only Christian at my job. Everybody here is mean and nasty and they talk ugly and they cuss and they play rock music. And would you pray that God would get me out of here? And I say, Lord, no. He has trusted you to be the light in a dark place. You've been promoted. And I go, what? He's trusting you. I mean, look. You've got all these heathen. He trusted you with them. You're the one he sent there to love them. What? These kind of thoughts have never entered their mind, you know? I love Luke 6, but I didn't love it in the beginning when he said, pray for your enemies and love them and stuff. But now I understand. Usually, when those sinners are being mean to you and they're slapping you across the face and they're taking your money and they're treating you terrible and they're suing your britches off, what's our normal attitude? Oh, God, I'm in trouble. Oh, God, help me. Help me, God. Look at the way this horrible guy is treating me. But from God's point of view, if you're the one saved, and that mean guy there is on his way to hell, who's in trouble? It's that guy. That's the one that God's trying to reach. And he's going, have I finally found one that can love him no matter what? Have I finally found one that can look past all this stuff and bring my gospel to him no matter what he does to you? We've got a lot of growing up to do. We've got a lot of heart change to allow the Holy Spirit to happen in us. This is time out. Previews of coming attractions for a love offering of 1995. I just recently, this is probably going to seem like pablum to some of you. Y'all know 1 Corinthians 12, one of our Pentecostal favorite chapters in the Bible because all the gifts of the Spirit are there. And I love all the 9 gifts. I've been used in many of them, not all of them. I've seen all of them in operation. I love the 9 gifts that thank God. How many of you like working of miracles? Gifts of healings, a genuine prophecy, genuine word of knowledge. I love all of those things. And it tells you at the end of that chapter, it says, covet earnestly the best gifts. I mean, covet is usually a word that we're not supposed to use. We're not supposed to covet. But when it comes to the gifts, it says covet. And not just covet, but covet earnestly. What does that mean? God, use me in the gifts. That's what it means. God, use me. I want to be used in the gifts, God. It's okay to be used in the gifts. But then the sentence finishes with, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. More excellent way than what? God happened to use you in the gifts to reach people. Then he starts talking about the love chapter. Talking about the real love of God that takes no account of a suffered wrong. That no matter what they do to you, you know, you just love them anyway. It never fails. It never comes to an end. I mean, if you read that in the Amplified, it just kills you dead, you know. You go, God. And it dawned on me. I've known that part for years, but it dawned on me. You know, one of the real reasons for tongues. Mikey, I need you for a minute. Come here. Doesn't he look like that horrible sinner? Okay, stand right there. Drew, I need you right here. Now, here's the believer. Yeah, Mikey's just a mean... he's a mean guy. Mikey, he's... Treating you bad. Trouble of it is, Mikey's got cancer. And he's lost, though. He's lost. This is the believer. Now, see, the Corinthians, because there was not enough of the love of God... All they know, they're all puffed up. They think they're something. I can pray in tongues more than you. I can prophesy better than you. And here's God. Of course, I'm teacher. I get to be God. Who am I trying? This one's already in the kingdom. Mikey over here, he's the mean one. That's the one that we're trying to reach. I'm trying to communicate with this muscle head. this blob of, he's saved, but he doesn't think like me. And he doesn't love like me yet. And I'm trying to reach this guy, but with my love, I can't yet because of muscle head. Okay? He doesn't think with love. His heart doesn't have my love in it yet. So finally, all I can get him to do is say, will you let me heal him with the gifts anyway? Well, all right, you can use me in the gifts.
If you must.
Lay your hand on him. Wow! And God, you know, God will heal him. God will heal him by the gifts, saved or not saved. God will heal him. But the more excellent way is if he can ever get muscle head, and you don't understand what I mean by that, if he can ever get us to sit long enough for the Holy Ghost to work real love through us, because what God really wants is to be able to touch him, bring him in, love him like that. That's what God's really after. Trouble of it is, we're so... Yes, sir, you can all sit down. Thank you. Give them a hand. And he says, do you know one of the main reasons for tongues? He says, you're so dense when it comes to love, I can't even talk to you. I can't get my heart to you. I have to circumvent your intellect and pray my will through, you know, around your intellect to get anything done. Now, isn't that sad? Then I started thinking, well, no wonder Paul says, when I became a man, not always going to need tongues in the same way that you need them now. Understand what I'm saying? Now, tongues are not going to end. But he's going to be able to talk to you. The more your mind, the more your heart is conformed to his mind and his heart, the more he's going to be able to talk to you, and even your mind will be able to understand it quicker. He still wants you to understand it. You just don't understand it while you're praying in tongues. But you are praying the understanding, and eventually you'll get it. But yet, I think he was able to just speak to his son, Jesus. And it just spoke directly to him. Anyway, previews of coming attractions. Let's look at Deuteronomy 11. Hallelujah. Look at verse 8. Therefore shall you keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and do what? Possess the land, whither you go to what? Possess it. Now again, y'all know this. You could teach this. These people in the old covenant did not have the new nature. God had not written his law in their minds and in their hearts. So the only way they could know his commandments, he had to give them an external code. Y'all know about the new covenant. I will write my law in their minds and in their hearts. They will all know me from the least to the greatest. They won't have to go around telling everybody it's wrong to steal. They're going to all know it's wrong to steal because I'm going to put my nature on the inside of them. You still have to obey his commandments if you want to really live the abundant life. But it's not an external law. We've been delivered from the law. But you have the law of love written already on the inside of you. Amen? So you still obey the commandments. Read 1 John. It is full of obey the Lord's commandments. Okay? But his commandments are not grievous. That's another lesson. Okay, look at verse 10. No, verse 9. And that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware to your fathers to give unto them, and to their seed a land that flows with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence you came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. That rain of heaven right there is so important. Yes, sir. 1 Corinthians 10, yesterday we talked about, Paul talked about all of our fathers, all of Israel, the type and shadow. When they crossed that Red Sea, they were baptized. That's a type of baptized into Moses and into the cloud. That's a type of water baptism. It's a type of the new birth. Before they had that baptism, where were they? They were in Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. Egypt is a type of sin. So that's a type of water baptism. They came up on the other side, but notice they did not come up in the abundant land. They came up in a wilderness. Probably came up in a church. No, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say it that way. I'm sorry. Would drive not this church. You know, I'm talking about a dead church and tried to. I'm sorry. I have to edit that part out. Sadly, most people, that's kind of what, you know, thank God for the new birth. It does deliver them out of the world. The new birth is enough by itself. The new nature will deliver you from sin. You really don't have to sin anymore, no matter what those preachers tell you. You really don't have to. Now, you may have a war with your flesh for a long time, and God knows that. He will walk through hell with you while you conquer your flesh, okay? But the truth of the matter is, you're not in Egypt anymore. You're not a sinner anymore. You've been delivered out of that, but that does not mean you're living in the abundant life, the abundant land. So what does God have? Does he intend for his people to always be in the wilderness and never be able to enjoy this land? What? God's plan for his people was never the wilderness. God's plan for his people was this abundant land, the promised land, a land that has to be possessed. He says, I've come to preach the good news to the poor. You don't have to be poor anymore. But if you don't ever put the sole of your foot on prosperity, you're never going to have that land. Healing is really, well, let's see. Let's start with this simple one. Did Jesus die for everybody? Can everybody be saved? Probably when you got saved, I don't know when you first heard the gospel, there was probably somebody else there that heard it that same day. You chose to act on it, receive Jesus as your Savior, and you were delivered from sin. That other guy heard the same gospel. It's just as true for him as it is for you. But by his action, he chose not to act on it. He did not put the sole of his foot on salvation. And he did not possess it. Can you see that? It is the same with healing. It is the same really with your ministry. It is the same with prosperity. It's the same with the salvation of your house. It's the same on everything. The abundant land is the land to be possessed. Well, let's come on down. Okay, we're pretty well finishing the review now. I've only got 2 more hours, so I've got to speed this up. Come on down to verse 21. I love this. You talk about a type and a shadow of the abundant land. He says, that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them. Now look, as the days of heaven upon the earth. How many of you could use a little of that? A little days of heaven. Your father is a good father. God likes to bless. God likes to heal. God likes to save. God doesn't like it when children go to bed hungry. God doesn't like it when people die of horrible, terrible diseases. The real abundant life is to be as the days of heaven on earth. And that really doesn't mean, if you look at the Apostle Paul and the way he wrote about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think it is. Anyway, the one where it talks about the shipwrecks and the beatings and all of that. You say, well, that's the abundant life? Well, it was for him in his calling. Remember, your portion of the promised land is going to look different from somebody else's portion of the promised land. Paul was full of joy, I have no doubt. Circumstances external have very little to do with the abundant life. What matters really is the relationship you have with Jesus as you possess your land. Hallelujah. Okay. Now, come on down just a little bit more. Look at verse 24, and then we're going to get into the New Testament. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. The soles of whose feet? God's feet. See, now, growing up, I heard statements like this. I love the Lord in church. You know, I love Jesus. Jesus loves me. But they were sick, you know. Say, look, if he wants to heal me, it's okay with me. He can heal me. You know, when the Lord gets ready to heal me, he'll heal me. No. If the soles of your feet, if you don't ever put the soles of your feet on healing and go to war and possess that healing, you're probably not going to have it. Same thing with salvation. Same thing with the salvation of your loved ones. You know the verse that got my house saved? A little New Testament verse, just a little verse. You know, usually it's the woman that gets saved first. In our house, it just happened to be me. I got saved before Sue. And at first I kept trying to get her saved. Anyone ever try that? And I had no fruit at all. I was a brand new Christian. I had no fruit. I mean, all I knew was legalism from growing up in church. And trust me, she didn't want what I had right at that moment. Okay, but I'm trying to get her to go to church with me, and I'm doing all this stuff, you know. And it was getting worse. Finally, one day, after two or three weeks of that, she said, now look, this is not what I signed on for. I like going to the clubs. I like our lifestyle. I'm not interested in going to church. I'm not interested in this salvation thing. And if you keep going on with this, you and I may not be able to stay together. At that moment, I had a revelation. My way was not working. My method of getting her saved was not accomplishing what I desired, you know. We're going to look here a little bit as they go in to possess the land. You need to get the instructions from the Lord. See? I started praying. I said, Lord, I didn't know any of this then. I said, but it was abundantly clear to me my way was not working. My wife is threatening to leave me. So I said, God, I don't know what to do. And I didn't know much then in those days about praying in other tongues, but the young man that led me to the Lord had me praying at least 2 hours a week in other tongues. So I heard an instruction. Now, you youngsters won't even know who I'm talking about, but back then there was a singer named Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan had an experience with the Lord, and he produced an album called Saved. That album was just the kind of music that Sue likes, you know. The instruction that I got from the Lord, most people would throw me out of church for saying this. He says, I want you to go buy that CD, give it to your wife, so she can play it in the car. Now, we were in our cars a lot in those days because we were in that heathenistic, what was that? Oh, the real estate business. Well, the way I did it was heathenistic. It's not too heathenistic the way he does it. But we were in the real estate business, and we were in our cars a lot, you know. Sue was really good. She closed the first full year she was in the business. She closed, not sold, closed $1 million worth of business, and we were selling $18,000 houses. That's a lot of houses. Okay, so she's good. But she's in that car a lot. So now here's Sue, not saved at all, just, you know, she's listening to this CD. She started playing it, and sure enough, she just loved that music. She loved it. And Sue cannot listen to music without singing. So get the picture of this unsaved person. I'm not going to try and sing it, but best I can remember the words. She's going around confessing this as a lost person. Blinded by the devil, born already ruined, stone cold dead as I stepped out of the womb. By his grace I've been delivered, by his spirit I've been sealed. By the blood of Jesus I'm saved, by the blood of the Lamb I'm saved. Can you picture my unsaved wife driving around? And every song on there was like that. You know, every song on there was like that. And it wasn't 2 weeks and she wound up getting saved. The Lord just did it on you. He called her by name in our house. I was in the back part of the house in the bathroom back there taking a shower. And she come knocking on the door. I'm in the shower. She says, what do you want? I said, what are you talking about? I said, you called my name. I said, no, I didn't. Well, yes, you did. I heard you. No, what? I didn't say anything. I'm taking a shower. So she left, went back in there in just a little bit. Wasn't 5 minutes. She come, what do you want? I said, what are you talking about? She said, you called my name. I said, no, I didn't. I'm taking a shower. I said, I know what's going on. And I had just read that day in the Bible. You remember how the Lord spoke in the old, was it Eli? Spoke in the, who was it? Samuel. Spoke in the Old Testament to Samuel. Called out his name a couple of times. And he went to Eli. Were you calling me? No. He said, oh, I know what it is. That's the Lord. So I said, Sue, I know what's going on. That's the Lord. The next time he does that, say, thy servant heareth. He didn't say it again, but she looked all through the house. It was so real. It was so audible to her. She looked all through the house, seeing if somebody was there. Finally, she said, Lord, if that's you, I'm ready to be saved. She got saved that night. And as they say, the rest is history. Now, see, my way was not working. I was trying. Hello. Oh, thank you. Get too excited here. My way was not working. Yes, sir. Let's just go on over to Joshua. The point of tonight's message is this. If you're going to possess the land, don't try and do it on your own. I tell people all the time, quit trying to figure it out. Just go pray it out. When it comes to the promised land, it's so different in the book of Joshua than how they were led in the wilderness. In the wilderness, the only way they knew how to go was when the cloud moved. You packed up and you followed the cloud. If the pillar of fire moved, you packed up, you followed that. But see, there is no pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. That ceased along with the manna now that they're in the promised land. And Joshua is literally hearing the instructions of the Lord. Yesterday we looked here in Joshua where he started giving instructions about Jericho. So let's go to Joshua. Let's back up to verse 13 of Joshua 5. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now that lets you know right there that was not an angel. That is the pre-incarnate Christ, a manifestation by the Holy Ghost. This is the pre-incarnate Lord. That same Lord is the Lord of your life. It is Jesus. It is the risen Christ. Now notice, this one has a voice. He talks. If you want a good homework exercise, go through the book of Joshua and underline every time you find the phrase, "and the Lord said." And any variation of that, like "the Lord says" or "the Lord saith," underline it. You'll be amazed how much talking the Lord does in the book of Joshua. And he starts giving them specific plans. And I'm not going to read all of this. You know it very well from Sunday school. He gave them a plan for Jericho that sounds completely foolish to the natural mind. Walk around the city every day, have the priests blow the ram's horn, blow the trumpets on the, you know, do that every day. And then on the last day, you go around it 7 times, give a big shout, and the walls fall down flat. Sounds totally crazy to the natural mind. Yet that's the instruction that worked. Jericho was a walled, fortified city. I mean, it was there on purpose at the entrance to Canaan land to intimidate any invaders that might come. Yet by following the Lord's instructions, as crazy as they sounded, they had total victory. Well, Ai was the next city. Ai was the next one to be conquered. I want you to see the difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. They sent spies to go look at Ai and look at verse 3 of Joshua 7. Well, they returned to Joshua and they said unto him, "Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor, for they are but few." Well, you know what happens. That's man's wisdom. By the way, just so you'll see the difference, go over to chapter 8, verse 1, when they do hear God's plan for Ai. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee." God, look at, see God's plan? Take all of them with you. And he told them how to do it. He told them to set an ambush. Gave them specific plans on how to do it. Quit trying to figure out how to take your promised land. Don't try and figure it out. Pray it out. That is the specific reason why God has given the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't want to skip over Achan. There was another reason why they failed at Ai. Besides not inquiring of the Lord, there was sin in the camp. So let's back up just a little bit. Just so you, as you probably already remember, that particular battle, that Israel was not to keep any of the silver, any of the gold, any of the precious things for themselves. It was all devoted to the Lord. Now, by the way, if you'll go check it out for yourself, Ai and the cities that followed, they were allowed. You can't make a formula out of that. You got to find out what the Lord says. There's times when money comes in and the Lord says, "That's for you to use." There's time when money comes in and that belongs to Travis. Or that belongs to Musclehead. Or that, or that belongs to... But he's so big, you know. Anyway, that belongs. In other words, you got to find out what the Lord says. The Lord is alive and well. See, you can't make formulas out of stuff like that. But the instruction was, let nobody keep any part of that. Well, you can see what Achan did. Come on down to verse 20 of Joshua 7. This is a long process. Achan didn't just give himself up. There was quite a process of singling him out. Finally, he really didn't have much choice. And he, as we say in Oklahoma, he fessed up. He told what happened. So Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it." Okay, this fellow disobeyed the Lord. He had a direct instruction from the Lord and he disobeyed it. Aren't you glad none of us have ever done that? You know, I read what happened to this guy and it scared me really bad at first. I'm thinking, oh, dear God, because I know I've disobeyed the Lord. I found the Lord to be the God of the second chance. The God of the third chance. The God of the 70 times 7 chance. I mean, he's just forgiven me and helped me in spite of myself, you know. But look at the penalty. I didn't get this for years. Look at verse 24. So Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. I mean, it's so... No second chance for Achan, and I could not understand that for years. And then, as if that's not enough, look at verse 26. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. What does that sound like to you? They buried him all there and raised up. Isn't that like a grave? And a great heap of stones to mark it? I'm going, God, what is this? Go to Romans 8. I think we're through back here now. Go to Romans 8 for a minute. What Achan is a type of the flesh. See, everybody in here is going to miss it. I hate to prophesy to you. We all miss it. I don't know anybody that doesn't from time to time. But there's a difference between missing it. That's a nice way to put it in it. Oh, I missed it. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes it's direct rebellion. Gary knows about that. Don't ask Gary how Gary knows about that. The Lord will tell you something, and you just flat don't do it. See, that's the flesh. That's the part of you that is still in rebellion to the Lord. It can't be negotiated with. Look what the Lord declared about our flesh. Romans 8, let's come on down to verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Let me ask for a show of hands. How many have the Spirit of Christ on the inside of you? Okay, if you don't raise your hand, I'm giving an altar call. Okay. So, if you have the Spirit of Christ, you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit, right? Keep going. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Said all that to get to this verse. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Achan is a type of that. God does not negotiate with our... You know, it's like God looked at our spirit and says, you know, I can regenerate that. I can bring that from death to life. He looked at our mind and says, I'm going to give them my word and my spirit. That mind can be renewed. He looked at our bodies. He says, even I can't do anything with that. I just declare it dead. I want to give them a new one day, but that one there, even I can't do anything. I can't negotiate with it. I can't do it. I just declare it dead. And part of our new nature is to put that in is to enforce that death. When it says to mortify, Dave does it. Our pastor does it like this. Mortify. What could that mean? If you spend the night in a mortuary, being mortified by a mortician. From that point on, are you going to sin anymore? No, you have been brought to a standstill. And that is the purpose of the new nature. That's what Romans 8 is all about, talking about this new nature that he put on the inside of us. We don't have that same fleshly spirit that man received after Adam fell. He has put a new spirit on the inside of us. That spirit of life, that spirit of Christ. And it's through that spirit that you mortify, put to death the deeds of the body. You're gonna disobey sometimes. Go pray in tongues. Go pray in the spirit. Because further on down, he's talking there about really the new nature, the power of Christ, putting to death the deeds of the body. But look at verse 26. There, he is talking about the Holy Spirit there. He says, likewise, the Spirit also. Also means in addition to the new nature, God's given you something else this time. He has given you this baptism in the Holy Ghost, who also helps our infirmities. And this is the stroke of genius. See, when I got born again, I'm sure you could give your testimony. Your life changed. I mean, if you were like, I don't know, in my case, alcohol left, pornography left my house. I had no desire to go to the bars anymore. My life had always been about money up until that point. It wasn't from that point till now. It hasn't been. On and on. So many things changed, you know, but I was not by any means perfect. I still had hurts and resentments and bitterness. He had to deal with me later on about forgiveness and all kinds of things that had to be dealt with. But anything that's of the flesh, you can't keep it. It has to be put to death. And that's where I found the praying in the Holy Ghost helps so much. We don't know why we keep doing the same things we do. Sometimes we have destructive habits. Some people it's temper, some people it's gossip, some people it's gambling, some people it's other things. And you don't know why you keep falling to that same thing. There is one who knows. His name is the Holy Ghost. And when you allow him to pray, see, when it says there, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Well, why can't we? Why don't we pray? It says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which can't be uttered. Why can't they be uttered? Well, we don't know what, it just got through saying, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. We don't even know what's wrong with us. Secondly, we don't know what our promised land really is. It was years before I knew I was a teacher. To be honest, I thought I was going to be a pastor. I kind of have tendencies, you know, like that. And I thought, well, I'll probably be a pastor someday. Praying in the Holy Ghost one day, totally unexpected to me, he just starts telling me who I am in the body of Christ. And that for me not to step out of that calling. He says, that's where your anointing is. That's where your provision is. He has not called you to pastor, and he never will. And I went, yay, Lord. But you know how many prophecies I've had down through these years of well-meaning people, you know, and they, oh, I see it, brother. Yay. I see it. Oh, there's a church. I see the steeple. And inside is all the people. No, they don't do that. Oh, you're going to pastor this great church. And I'm always real nice to them. The Holy Ghost is a gentleman. I try to be too, you know. I say, oh, thank you. Thank you. Pat, pat, pat. Keep praying. Because I already know that's not the case, you know. They mean well, but they're prophesying what they'd like. Something they think would be a blessing, I guess. I don't know. But when you start hearing from that same spirit that led Joshua, you don't have to guess anymore. I don't have to guess, well, am I going to be a pastor? No, I'm never going to be a pastor. That doesn't mean I couldn't fill in as substitute or something, but I am never going to be a pastor. He's already told me that. I don't know what he's going to say to you. See, that's the point. Church keeps trying, churches, organizations, try and pigeonhole everything. You must be this, you must be that, you must be that over there. And God says, I'm infinite. He says, he could go by the world at the speed of light, and he would know how much every sand of grain on every grain of sand, not sand of grain, every grain of sand on every beach would weigh. Isn't that right? He has no cookie cutter operations. No two snowflakes are alike. No two fingerprints are alike. Your calling is not going to look exactly like somebody else's calling. What he does, what he has in mind, you will never figure it out. How about just go and pray it out? Let's go to John 14. It's one of my favorite passages. I usually start here if I have enough time. This is where Jesus is talking about he's going to be going to the Father. And y'all have heard me teach on this before. You know, if I was one of the 12 and I had given up my life to follow Jesus for 3 years, and now he's telling me it's coming to an end, I'm leaving, I'm going to go to my Father, you know. Man, I'm going, I have left everything. And I know they were glad they had. They had seen miracles. Not only had they seen miracles, he had put his mantle on them. They had prayed for people. They had cast out devils. Open blind eyes, raise the dead themselves. And now he says, I'm leaving. Well, what would you think? You think, well, is this over? What do you mean you're leaving? And he starts introducing this other comforter that's coming, the Holy Spirit. Because if my first thought is, if you're leaving, what are we supposed to do now? I feel like an orphan. I feel like if we're supposed to go possess the land, where's our leadership like Joshua had? If you're leaving, because up till now you've told us everything we needed to know. So he starts introducing the Comforter. He says in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I didn't even get that for the longest time. You know what the significance of that is? You're never going to have to go through this again. They didn't want another Comforter. They wanted Jesus. This was an adjustment for them. Jesus to go and them to learn to be led by this other Comforter. This one's going to abide with you forever. You're never going to have to go through this adjustment again. You're going to have this one forever. He says, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. And verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. The Greek word there is O-R-P-H-A-N-O-S. It means just what it sounds like. I will not leave you as an orphan. Man, if you're going to go possess the land, how many of you would like to have the commander of the Lord's hosts like Joshua had? Someone who could come and tell you strong, not only what's wrong with you, stronghold by stronghold, how to change, how to pull down everything in you that's not like Christ, how to mortify the deeds of the body. Someone that comes with the battle plan for every situation you'd ever face. And then not only that, once you start possessing your land, you've got neighbors all around. As we were driving around Othello today, this is not the biggest city I've ever been in. But it's like the Spirit of God was just talking with me. He wasn't telling me specifics house by house. I was looking at all these little nice houses, you know. I don't mean little. I just mean, you know, I was looking at these homes. And it's like I was hearing him on the inside going, that marriage is really struggling. This next house, the business is really struggling. This one's got cancer in it. I was just thinking house by house how he would look at it, what's going on, how much destruction of the enemy, even in this small city, is being done. And if Jesus came to town, it would not stay the way that it is. Through you, Jesus has come to town. He intends for us to not only possess the land for ourselves. What I mean is our portion of the promised land. He intends for us to then start reaching out and delivering his goodness, his deliverance, that same message to the poor, the blind, the sick, the everybody that he wants to take Othello for the kingdom of the Father. And he has to do it through us. He has no other body but us. And we have the same leadership that Jesus had. You know, Jesus said about himself, John 5:30, I believe it is. He says, I don't make any decisions on my own. He says, as the voice comes to me, I render a decision. As it comes to me, I render a decision. I'm going, that's my goal in life. Not to try and figure everything out ahead of time, but to walk so close with the Holy Ghost that that voice, as that voice comes to me, I render a decision. I don't try and do it on my own. I don't try and figure it out. Lord, what would thou have thy servant do? That's what it's all about. And we have access to the mind of Christ through the Holy Ghost. Okay, two more types and shadows quickly. Go to Matthew 6 and then pinch together between Matthew 6 and Luke 11. Hallelujah. For years, Matthew 6 was one of my hallmark chapters. I still love it like everything. Matthew 6, especially the part I'm talking about here, is we're talking about the Lord's Prayer and how he teaches about you cannot serve God and money. That really spoke to me because for so many years I did serve the God of money. Every decision I made for most of my life till I got saved, what mattered to me is how's it going to affect us financially? What kind of house are we going to live in? What kind of car are we going to drive? How are we going to educate our kids? Every decision I made, practically, was money was really the deciding factor. Well, he plainly teaches you here, you can't serve God and money. I'm going to phrase it just a little different. You can't trust God and money. You're going to put your trust in one, or you're going to put your trust in the other. It took years for this prayer to come alive in me. Now look at Matthew 6. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer in two different places. Matthew 6 is where you start learning that you can trust the Lord to provide for you. So let's look at this. Starting in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. Now, specifically notice verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day. Reminds you of the manna, doesn't it? He wants us to trust him day by day. You know what we want? No, most people won't admit it. We want him to give us $10 million so we don't have to trust him anymore. I'll trust you for all the days. Give it to me all now. You know, but he wants a daily walk with him. Doesn't mean that you don't have any savings. Don't read into me. Don't read stuff into it. I'm not saying. What he wants, though, is fellowship with him and trusting him day by day for our needs. And in this passage, he is talking about our daily bread. He's talking about you learning you can trust him like they had to learn in the Old Testament when the manna came down. And he keeps going here. So give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Now I'm going to come on down here a little bit to verse 24. We're just running out of time. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now notice the emphasis in this whole passage. He's talking about you learning not to fear his provision for your life. He's not talking about anybody else. He's talking about you, one-on-one, you and God. Can you trust him? Do you trust him no matter where he might lead to provide for you? So he's telling you, take no thought for your life, what you'll eat or what you shall drink. When I would read this in the early days, I'm going, that's all I thought about. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What kind of car are we going to drive? What kind of house are we going to live in? How am I going to educate my kids? I mean, in those days, I would have moved clear across the country for a $10,000 raise. And I wouldn't even ask the question, is there a good church in that town? The raise alone was enough to get me there because money was my God. Okay. So notice this. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air. Now, I'm not going to teach through this whole thing. You've probably heard it many times. Come down to the end of it. He says, verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. I had one Bible once. This is a new Bible. I keep wearing out my Bibles. The pages of this one are still sticking together, and I don't like that. But I had to get a new one because the other day I was about to preach out of Genesis, and I opened it up, and I'd lost all of creation. My Bible started there in Genesis 3 with the fall. You can't have a Bible that starts with the fall. Had to go buy another Bible, starting all over again. You know, here we go. I keep wearing the things out. All right? He says, after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows. So, yeah, in the margin of that Bible I had before, I'm probably going to do it here. God's not stupid. God knows that you have need of these things. Didn't that make sense? God is not stupid. He knows that you have need of these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, if I was going to summarize that whole passage, he is talking about you learning to trust God day by day that he will provide for you. As long as you seek him first, put his kingdom first, whatever he says, you do that, you can trust him that your needs are going to be met. Is that clear enough? Let's look at this same teaching on the Lord's Prayer. Go to Luke 11. eventually you'll graduate to here. If you keep doing that and you develop that trust, now I'm telling you, that doesn't happen overnight. It took a while for me to finally come to the place where I can trust Him. Travis and I were talking about that today. I mean, I used to lay awake at night in the early days. The way God sent us out into ministry, we had no financial support at all. We did not know where our next biscuit was coming from. I would lie awake at bed at night trying to go to sleep, and I'd have these pictures in my mind of Sue and I sleeping under a bridge, wearing gunny sacks. You know, I mean, and I'd fight against that. You know, my soul was, everything in me wanted to just give up this ministry stuff and go back and make a living like I used to, you know. But God was trying to work Matthew 6 into me and get me where I could trust Him for my daily bread. But see, if you ever come to the place where that happens, if you come to where we were talking today, I said, it's at the point now. I can have worse. I've been at this so long. I can have worse financial trouble now than I had then. And I'll notice my soul is not worrying. And it almost alarms me. I go, you know, this is pretty bad. Soul, shouldn't we be worried? And it's almost like now my own soul says back to me, He's faithful. He's delivered us 10,000 times. He's going to deliver us again. Don't worry about it at all. You know, you come to a place of peace, even in your mind. I go, okay, I'll just go to sleep. But I see, once you've kind of got that conquered, that's a stronghold. It's got to be conquered. This fits with the message. You've got to get past that in your own life or you're not going to obey Him. But now notice, eventually the focus changes from your bread to bread for others. Now look at this, chapter 11, Luke 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. He's going to say almost identically the same words here that you read in Matthew 6. But the emphasis about the bread is completely different here. In this one, the concern is not about your daily bread. What you're praying now, Lord, give me bread for my neighbor. Give me bread for those who don't have bread. Now watch. He says, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, as in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. But look why he wants the loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. He's not concerned about bread for himself. He's concerned now about bread for his friend. He's coming to God. He says, God, Travis, one time, he won't say this, but I'll say it. I got so convicted one time around Travis because he had prayed. And I've seen great things happen when Travis prays. I've seen great things happen when others pray. But this particular time as we left, it didn't seem like anything happened. And Travis says, God, when I pray, you answer my prayer or kill me now. I'm giving my whole life for this. That's a man serious about getting the bread for others. He wasn't praying for a blessing for himself. He had prayed for somebody else. He's going, God, if you and I are going to work together, you got to back me up. I'm giving my whole life for this gospel. That's exactly the kind of faith Jesus is looking for here. To go to God, and when you pray for bread for others, bless God, you expect to receive the bread. That's exactly the kind of faith he's talking about. For a friend of mine and his journey's come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door's now shut. My children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give thee. I say, you know, God stopped me there one time and says, Do you have any friends like that? Where if you went even at midnight and asked them for something, would they talk to you like that? I said, Well, not my friends. I might have acquaintances. But I don't have any friends like that. If I really was in need, if I needed something and they had it, and I went even at midnight, they may not like it. But they would get up and give it to me. That's what he's teaching here. He says, you don't even have any friends like that, but yet religion will tell you God's like that. He's not like that. All right? I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needs. I say unto you, ask. And in this case, he's talking about ask God. bread for others. Ask for the anointing that, let's say it this way, covet earnestly the best gifts. If you're at the place where maybe His love is not yet flowing through you, say, I'm asking for the gift of healing. It says covet the best gifts. I'm asking for bread. When I pray, God, I can deliver the bread. I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone, from His point of view, get this kind of faith in you. Everyone that asks receives. Well, I haven't seen it that way. Faith is not based on what you see. Faith is based on what you believe. Get this kind of faith. When I ask for the bread, He's going to give me the bread. When I pray, they're going to be healed. They're going to see. They're going to walk. The lame will walk, so forth and so on. That's when you start graduating to now possessing the land around you. Now you're starting to possess not only your house and your abundant land, but you're starting to possess the neighbors and the people around you and harvesting them for the kingdom of God. Notice how it happens here. He says, everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish? Notice the progression here. It starts off asking God. Then it comes to a friend of mine, or I'm talking to a friend, but here it says, which of you, you know, being a father, he gets to family. We're really in a family. You're a son coming to the father asking for bread for someone who doesn't have any. He says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then being evil, know how to, compared to God, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, now notice how he answers, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Why does he answer it that way? For years I used that to get people baptized in the Holy Ghost. It's okay, but that's just not what he's talking about here. The Holy Ghost is the manifester. The Holy Ghost is the molecule changer. It was the Holy Spirit hovering over the earth when the earth was without form and void and darkness covered the face of the deep. The Holy Ghost was there. It said he was hovering, brooding over the face of the waters. He wasn't doing anything yet. What was he waiting for? That spoken word, light, be. And when he heard that, he manifested the light. He is the manifester. What God is saying here, I don't care if they need healing. I don't care if they need a new leg. I don't care if they need finances. I don't care if they need a marriage healed. I don't care if they need devils cast out. I will give you the Holy Spirit to manifest the bread. Whatever form that bread needs to be in, I will give you the Holy Spirit to manifest the bread. Praise God. That comes by praying in the Holy Ghost. This is the one that he says, I'm not going to leave you an orphan. The Holy Spirit has not come to become our Lord. I don't ever preach that. Jesus is Lord and head of the church. But he says the Holy Spirit, what he hears, that's what he's going to speak to you. He brings you your instructions for your promised land. You spend time praying in other tongues. Of course you don't know what your promised land is. Of course you may not know your calling in the beginning. Of course you don't know why his love can't flow through you right at the moment. But the Holy Spirit knows all of those things. And if we will pray it out, he will accomplish the work of God and we will possess our land.